Amen. So guys, I want to ask you an important question. It's already on the screen. How do I come back? This is the question today. Last week we said to ourselves, has anything got in the way? Has anything got in the center of our lives? Because we said to ourselves, if you weren't here, I don't want anything to get in the center of your life other than Jesus. Because if anything else gets in the center of your life, it starts to dominate. It starts to influence. It starts to do things to you and make you go a different direction. But when Jesus gets to the center of your life, everything's transformed. Everything's changed. And suddenly you become better than you can ever imagine. But the question is this today. If something has got in the middle, or if something has got at the center of you, how do I come back? How do I come home? How do I come back to God? I want to read Revelation 2, verse 4. We're going to read verse 4 and 5. Now, this, to set the scene, is about the churches in Revelation. So, if you don't know, John has fled, or he's not been fled, but he's been cast out onto an island called Patmos, because literally they just can't kill the guy. He just won't die. They've tried to do all sorts of things to him, but he will not die. And so, he goes to Patmos. This is like a couple of thousand years ago. And he begins to get visions from God, and then he begins to write these things down, and eventually it becomes the book of Revelations. And one of the visions that he gets is that he gets a series of churches, and there's seven churches all together, and God gives him a letter. It's like a letter from Jesus. It's like, can you imagine if you got a text from Jesus today? What would he say? Well, we're going to read one of them. And so he reaches out to the church at Ephesus. This is the first church of all seven, and here's what he writes to them. The first few verses says, I love what you do. I love your prayer meetings. I love your outreach. I love all the work that you do. I love everything that you do. And then he comes to it. This is like the school report. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. Now again, imagine Jesus. He's speaking to you. He's written you a letter. And this is what he says. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Okay, let's just pause there for a moment. Jesus comes to you. You know this whole thing's based on love. This whole thing, come on, God is love. Oh my goodness, God's got the trademark on love. And the thing that he says to you is that, I love all you do, but I've got this one thing against you. You don't love me. You're like, what? Lord, are you really going to go there? Are you really going to say that it's love? Come on, you know this is the main thing. And yet the Lord goes there. And he says, I've got this one thing against you. You don't love me the way you first did. Wow, this is a challenge. This is a challenge. And this is what Jesus inspired John with. He writes it down in the book of Revelation. And this is a challenge us today. Is this the case for us? This is the question. Is this relevant to me? Does this speak to me? It's not to beat you up. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Let me underline. This is not to hurt you. This will set you free if this applies to you. Goes on to say this. Consider, verse 5, how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So that's a whole lot of words, but let's just summarize it real quick before we get into it. Jesus comes to his people through the form of a ladder. So a real church. And that real church doesn't exist today, but we're a real church and we exist today, so it could be relevant to us. And that's the way the word of God works. A lot of the times it was to a certain people at a certain time, but it's still relevant today. And he writes us a letter and he says, hey, I love what you do. I love your activities. I love all your output. I even love your giving. I even love all of that you do. I love how you look after the church. I love all of it. But I've got this one thing against you. You don't love me the way you used to. And so I need you to fix it. I need you to check. I need you to fix this stuff. And I need you to come back to me. I need you to repent. Repent means to turn around. It's more than the sorry. It's like, I need you to repent and I need you to come back. Because if you don't, here's what can happen. You can lose your light. And if you remember, Jesus says this, is it Matthew chapter 5? He says that you're the light of the world. But if a salt should ever lose its saltiness, it's good for nothing. You might as well just throw it away. And so I want to say to us, church, that we are the light of the world. But if you lose your love for Jesus, you lose your light. That's just the way it works. Because it has to come from him. There is nothing in me that's light. In fact, if you left me to my own devices, what comes out is sin and selfishness and all sorts of negative things. But whenever I get close to Jesus, guess what comes out? His love and his life and everything glorious and everything good that's in me is him. So guys, here's the challenge. How do I stay close to Jesus? Because if I don't, I can lose my light. I can lose my shininess. I can lose my sort of like just the love of God, the freshness of the Spirit. Just, you know, just when God's in your life, it changes everything. I can lose that in a sense. Not lose my salvation, but just lose his freshness, lose the sweetness of my life, lose the joy of my life, lose the presence of God of my life. And instead of it making an impact and a difference to the people around me, it's like, well, I'm just another person, just another Joe Bloggs, just another person from down the street. Oh, he goes to church. She goes to church, but no real impact. And I want to say to us today, church, we are going to come back to God. Amen. We're going to come back to God. If you have found yourself, as we go deeper into this thing, that I've slipped a tiny bit or I've gone a bit further than I should have, well, we're going to come back. We're going to come back to him. And by the end of it, you're going to be like, praise the Lord for his gentleness and his kindness, because he's revealed to me, I need to come back to him. So do I need to come back today? Do I need to come back to him? Well, here's what I began to think about, church, and maybe you've noticed this. Have you noticed that whenever you go to leave something, maybe it's like you leave a job or you leave a team or sometimes you leave a church. I know how it goes. But have you ever noticed when you leave things, you don't usually leave them overnight. You usually think about it for a while. You like ponder it. Oh, will I leave? Will I not? Oh, I don't know. And it sort of goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I want to summarize it like this, that sometimes leaving looks a little bit like a little bit every single day, a little bit every single day, a little bit every single day. And then before you know it, it's like, all right, okay, I'm done. But most people are not done in relationships overnight. Most people are not done in a job overnight. It's a little bit after little bit after little bit. In fact, you could say it like this. You begin to drift. You just begin to drift and you hardly even feel it. But I guess if you add up what you thought that week or add up what you thought that last 6 months, it would be revealed. But because it happens a bit every day, you don't quite notice it. Now, here's the hard bit about coming back home. Coming back home is a definitive moment, isn't it? It's like you might drift over a long period of time, but coming back home is a decision. I've got to be honest. I might have to face something. I might have to say sorry. I might have to say you won. I might have to say you're better than me. You might have to say a whole bunch of stuff, but you have to do something with that coming home. And that's why coming home sometimes is really, really hard. Really hard. But I want to challenge us today that what if we have moved and somebody else or something else has got the center of our lives? Then today I want to urge you, don't think about coming home. Just come home. Because God is good. Don't think about it. Just come home. Can I go to one of the most amazing stories? And I'm going to not go into it too much because it's going to get me distracted from what we got to talk about. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Come on. You got to know the story. Amen. But let me just, again, set the scene. There's a great book. If you've never read it, by the way, it's called Prodigal God by Tim Keller. If you've not read it, it's a small book. You should get that book. It's going to blow your mind on the prodigal story, prodigal son story. And it's going to just open up a whole load of other things. But let me say it like this. There is one dad. Now, for whatever reason in the story, God chooses not to mention the mom. I'm sure there's a mom around there somewhere. Amen. But it's a parable. It's to demonstrate the power of the father. So the mom, sorry, will highlight you the rest of the 364 days. But on that day, it's about the dads. Amen. It's about like Father's Day. And so this day is about the father, and he's a good dad, and he's got two sons. Now, he has two sons, and here's probably what the dad would say. You ever watch like a program, and then they do it behind the scenes? The dad would probably say, my two sons, I wish I could, you know, they need a lot of care and attention. Both of them need some help. If you're a father here, of course, your kids are fantastic. But every now and again, they need some help. And so what happens in the story is you've got two sons, and one son says, you know what, Dad, I've been thinking about this for a while. I've been sort of drifting for a while. It's like, I think I can do life better by myself. So what I want is I want all my stuff. I just want everything that you're going to give me, and then I'm going to go my way, and I'm going to live my life. And so that's what the younger son does. He kind of leaves his father at his heart, but one day it comes to the conclusion, I'm going to leave his house. But I think it happened over a long period of time. And then he goes off and lives his life. Now, in the meantime, the older son says, well, Dad, you know what? I do everything for you. And like, what's going on here? And the dad goes, yes, son, I love you. You're great. You're fantastic. But the saddest part about the story, if you know the end of the story, is that the younger son comes back and changes his ways. And it's fantastic. But the older son gets stuck and he can't let it go. And he gets bitter and twisted. And before you know it, he's the one that's wrong. And he doesn't seem to want to change. He doesn't seem to want to come home. So I'm very aware that we can be here today and we can be aware that we should come home and we should put some things right. But there is a decision to make. Will I do it or will I not? And again, I think it's interesting that the Bible uses two sons because, come on, we know what men are like. I'm one of them. You get a little bit prideful. You get a little bit like, I'm right, you're wrong. You're like, I'm not going to let this thing go. No, come on, I've stood out on, and I've went my way. I'm the younger son. I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it. But there comes a time, church, and there comes a time for each and every one of us where sometimes we just have to come back and we have to say, do you know what? I was totally wrong. I need to change my ways. And this is what the younger son does. If you know the story, it says that he comes back eventually and then he writes a letter. You ever written a letter? It's like writing an email. You know, I'm just trying to help anybody who's never written a letter before. It's like writing a long text. You know, when somebody writes you a long text, you're like, oh my goodness, this is going to take half an hour. But it's like a long, you're like, please, it's a long text. And you're like, do I read it? Do I not? But this is what he is. He writes a big, long letter for his dad. But interestingly, you know what the dad does? The minute he sees the son, he's like, stuff the letter. I don't care what you got. I'm going after you, son, because I love you. And the minute that I see him, he just starts running, and he starts running, And then the minute he sees him, he does that really embarrassing thing. You know what? All youth can't handle this. If a dad hugs a youth in public, in real life, it's like, bad. Don't go away from me. Definitely don't kiss them. So anyway, but the dad runs in real life, and he hugs his son in front of anybody that wants to see. And he says, son, I'm putting a ring on your finger. I'm putting a robe on your neck. I'm getting the fatted calf. I'm going to throw a party. This is a good day for me. And where was that older brother in the middle of all? You know, going, he's back and he wants his money again. You know, say, come on, church. We have to remind ourselves that people are going to come. They're going to go, but we have to be ready to welcome. And the Father is always ready to welcome. So the heart of the story, as we think about Jesus, hey, I've got this one thing against you. It's not to condemn. I've got this one thing against you. You don't love me. It's deep. I get that it's deep. But it's not like anybody else where they say, hey, you gotta grovel now. You gotta pay penance now. It's not, no. Come back to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the Father is here, church, and he's speaking to your life, and maybe he's speaking boldly to you. Maybe the question is not any longer, how do I come back? Maybe the question or the statement for you is, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. It's time to stop messing around. It's time to stop like trying to play two sides of this whole coin. It's time to not be like, you know, I'm a Christian on Sundays, but I'm living my life the rest of the week. I'm with the boys. I'm sort of like just normal. I just be myself, but with them, with God, I'm going flat out for God. What if we were just the same person? What if we would just be the same? What if we would come home in our hearts and in our minds and in our heads, and we would be the person that God always wanted us to be? So let's go back. Revelation 2, 4, and 5 again. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand and from its place. So point number one I want to go to is, if you're in a loving relationship and maybe things start to wane, or maybe you've been walking with God and you're saying, Lord, I feel like things have moved. I'm not as close to you as I once was. Because remember what I first did, you got to start off by remembering. And remembering's hard, because here's what we tend to do in our lives. We tend to say, well, I'm not doing too bad, because compared to yesterday, I'm not doing too bad. But remember, this is what's really important. It's that the Bible doesn't say just remember. It actually adds some context. It says, consider how far you have fallen. Or another way to describe it, if you're reading another translation, is look at the height from which you've fallen. Look at the height from which you've fallen. It's like, you know, sometimes people fall in love and then you say their heads are in the clouds. I think in some ways it comes from that, because you can just see them there. That's like, what are you doing up there? I'm just floating. I'm in love. You know, I've got the car of my dreams. I don't know. Whatever you're in love with, you know, hopefully it's a person. That's always a good idea. But we're floating. We're doing really well. And then if you're not careful, you begin to like, oh, it's like not just as good as I thought. And, you know, just before you know, you start to come back to earth. But Jesus speaks to his people and he says, hey, I want you to think about something like, because he needs us, because remember the goal of the Father, the goal of Jesus is not just to condemn you, but to set you free from this. So he says, you have fallen, you have lost your first love. Now here's the first way to get out of it. Here's the first step to get out and get back to full love. Consider how far you have fallen. Take a look at your life. Don't just look at yesterday and the day before. That'll be too short a distance, because if you were bad yesterday, you're probably bad the day before that and the day before that. So that's not going to be a good indication. So what does he do? Consider how far you've fallen from where you first started. So think back to where you first started. What's it like compared to where you first started? You know, like you, at the very start, you were just giddy reading the Bible. You're just like excited, like, when's prayer meeting back on? You know, like you're just excited. Think about all these moments. Or if you've never had those moments with God, think about the first moments when you met the love of your life. And you're like, oh, when will I ever see them again? Yes, you'll see me tomorrow. It's okay. You know, like all these different things go right in your mind. And I want to say to us, this is the love of the kingdom. This is the love of Jesus where we have this real love with him. And he says, consider, think back to how you first loved me. Think back to maybe day number one versus today. Could be 10 years, could be 50 years, could be 6 months, could just be a few weeks. Maybe you're still doing good. That's great. But the Bible says to consider how far you have fallen. Look back. If it's not much, you're all right. But if it is a long way, there's something we have to do. See, remember when prayer felt alive, sometimes you have to look back and really just contextualize. Remember when your prayer life just felt alive? It was like 30 minutes would just disappear as you pray. Just it wouldn't matter what you were doing. You just begin to pray and just things would disappear. Worship moved you. You come into worship service and you'd never be the same again. You come out and go, that was the greatest day of my life. Like it's nice. Like, didn't like the songs they played. I thought it was a bit loud. You know, it can get under our skin different ways. Grace amazed you. Scripture felt alive. Serving came from love. This can be a real indicator. We were like serving. It's like, you know, sometimes my mom used to say this, but it was about me, not her. She said, what'd your last slave die of? It's like, I know I need to be better. But you know what I'm trying to say, church? It's like you can fall so far, you can take for granted the relationship you have with Jesus. And he's saying, but I want it to be first and center. I want it to be true love. I want it to be real love. I want it to be God's love. Jesus felt close back then. Maybe he doesn't know. Now, you see, first love doesn't usually vanish overnight. First love with Jesus doesn't really vanish overnight, does it? It's like it's moment after moment, week after week, year after year, problem after problem. Maybe we're not reading the same, just as Karen was saying earlier, we're not delving in the same. It's not the same. It's not adding the same life to us. Come on, if that's you, then we're going to do something about it. And then let me go to something real, because maybe you're going, how does this even make sense? I won't even do a show of hands because I'm pretty convinced everybody's got one. You know, the love of your life, your phone, you know, like mobile phone. It's like, oh, sorry, I meant your wife. You know, love of your life, like just, I don't know. Like when you got, everybody's got a phone. And you know, at the start of the day, if it's going to be a good day, it should say 100. You know what I'm talking about? Your battery. Your battery life at the start of the day, if it's going to be a good day, should say 100. You know, there's some people I laugh at. They're like, no, I can't go away out there because my battery's terrible. And if it ran out when I'm away, life would be over. It's like, you know. So, like, there's a lot of problems that way. But we're praying for those people. Hopefully, that's not you. But, you know, it's like your phone, it charges. We've got to make sure it's charged. Or somebody says at the start of the day, oh, I forgot to charge my phone last night. It's going to be the worst day ever. You know, literally, people do say this stuff. It's hilarious. And I get it because we have to do stuff. But phones sort of reveal a lot, don't they? Because like you have to charge them. If you don't charge them, they begin to deplete. And before your eyes, they're just going down. You're like, 60%, it's only 12 o'clock. I'm never going to make this day. But sometimes I wonder why God doesn't put that on us. You know, maybe it'd be on our wrist. Maybe it'd be the mark of the beast. I can't say that. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, don't you just wish? Or maybe you get your watch and it tells you. And you're like, but sometimes we need these things, church. We need to be close to God so we actually see where am I at? And that's what the Lord says. He says, consider how far you've fallen. What's the percentage you're at right now? If you're constantly running at 10 or 12%, you're in big trouble. Because if it's good enough for your phone, it's like to show you what's good or bad. It's definitely the same for us. Is we got to make sure that we're charged up. For many of us, you got to charge your phone every night. If you don't charge your phone every night, you're not making it the next day. It's not going to work. It's not going to survive. What if that's the same for you? You know, maybe it's been too long since the last time you spent with Jesus. I'm going to encourage you, it's time to get with him. See, first love is rarely lost suddenly. It's usually neglected slowly over time. Where did you start drifting is sometimes where you got to ask yourself. You can't return to a love you refuse to remember. That's why Jesus says you got to remember, because if you're not going to accept it, then you're not going to get back. If you've been a Christian a long time and you're not going to be aware that you've fallen, well, then it's hard to get back. Point number two, repent. Repentance is it's just an interesting word, repent. You know, sometimes we hear Jesus would have said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He would just walk around and talk to people and say, you got to repent. I don't know if that's a word that we use normally every day, but, you know, could you imagine, you know, I don't know, you're talking to your friend and then your friend just turns around, you need to repent. Hopefully you got a good friend that would tell you that, but it's unusual. We don't tend to talk like that. But the ways of the kingdom do use that word. And can I say it like this? I don't think repentance is a bad thing. In fact, if it's with Jesus because of how good he is, remember, he only ever reveals truth to fix truth. He only ever reveals or exposes or reveals things in your life so he can make you better and to more freedom. So therefore, repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Or maybe we'll describe it like this. Repentance in Jesus at this moment in the story is like a doorway. It's like Jesus brings us. Think about this now. So he talks to you. He goes, you're doing amazing. I just love your work. I love your attitude. I love everything about you. I love how you keep your house. I love how you look after your car. You take care of your family really well. And then he's right beside you. Remember, he is beside you. He's not talking at you. He doesn't send you a letter. He doesn't shout at you across the desk. Jesus is with you. And he turns around and says, hey, but there's just one thing I've got against you. There's not the same love that we had at the beginning. What's going on? And he doesn't talk at you, and he doesn't talk to condemn you, and he doesn't talk to criticize you. He basically turns around and he says, but if you want to, we can step through this door and it can all be better than ever. What do you say? That's the way God works, church. It's not like, you know, you have to do so many different steps. It's not like you got to climb a mountain. You know, sometimes we climb these mountains to find ourselves, people talk about, or I'm going to go on a long walk to find myself. No, Jesus is easy to be found. He is there to be found. He is right beside you as a Christian, as a believer. If you're not a Christian, he's right beside you as well. He wants to come into your life. And he says, repent. Repent and come back to me like a doorway. It means to turn around. If you're not sure what that means, it means it's like, I've been walking this direction in my life. I'm going to repent. So here's what we're going to do, Lord. I'm going to go a different direction. It's more than the sorry, because the sorry is like, I got caught. Okay, sorry. And then you walk on, you know. But repentance is, I go, okay, I'm more than sorry. So I turn around and I walk a different direction. My life looks different. My friends look different. The way I live looks different. That's how repentance works. If you continue to go forward and make mistakes and be like, Lord, sorry, I love you, and you continue to go the same direction, nothing's changed in you. Repentance means there's been a change in you. You've had a change of heart. You've had a change of mind. It's like, I've realized this way is no good anymore. Those friends, that lifestyle, that way, that attitude, it's no good anymore. So I've decided through God's help to do a 180, and I'm going to walk a different direction. And Jesus helps you. Like, he literally is the one that turns you around. Like, the Holy Spirit's the one convicting you. Like, all you're really doing is being compliant. You're going, okay, Lord, I'll be obedient. And he helps you to turn around in your life. This is what we need. I need to turn around. I need to change the direction. I need to stop walking away. I need to start coming home. But instead of repenting, and here's where it gets interesting. Let me just talk to our hearts tonight for a little bit. For some of us, this makes sense. For others, maybe not so much. But let me just say this. Sometimes the reason we don't come home, sometimes the reason we don't repent is because we make excuses. We make excuses for our lives. And I've written down some that might be relevant to you. We start to defend ourselves and we say, well, I'm just busy. That's the reason I haven't got to spend a lot of time with God. It's just, I'm just busy. Or maybe the other one that we sometimes use, I'm just tired. Literally, I'm just tired. I got a family. I'm tired. They're up early. They go to bed late. I'm just tired. Or maybe it's just like, you know what? It's just a season. It's just a season. You know, I've been going through a really, really hard season. Now, can we just say something, church? All of those are reasonable responses. All of those are good responses. The only time that those responses get you in trouble is if that's all you talk about. And this is where it's sometimes hard to know. And maybe you need a trusted friend, or maybe you need to record yourself or write some things down. Because if this becomes your normal everyday talk for too long, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. You know, like if you meet that friend and you love them, and every time they're like, you're going, hey, how you doing? And you know, how's it going with God? And maybe you talk about faith things. You just go, I'll be honest, I'm just so busy. But if that's on day number one, and 6 months later, and then 6 months later after that, and then 10 years after that, then we have made something else the center of our lives, not Jesus. And now that's become an excuse instead of repenting. Because you see, repentance is not always the sinful things. It's anything that can get in the way. It's anything that can distract us. It's anything that consumes us. Because remember, sometimes the reason you're busy is because you don't believe that Jesus can take care and sustain all of your needs. Sometimes the reason you're busy is maybe because you're running away from something that you need to address. Maybe the reason you're in that season is because the way you've been living has been creating that season, and you need to change your ways. And so repentance is the first step to turn around. So Jesus said, remember and then repent. We can't continue to live in these things. We can't continue to live, or maybe you might say it like this, at least I'm showing up. You know, it's like, okay, I'm not where I want to be, but at least I'm showing up. I think it's good for a short season, But if 10 years later, that's still the reason, then it's become an excuse. It's become something that divides you from God. It's something you need to repent from. We need to teach ourselves some of these things, church. Otherwise, we make certain things non-negotiable. Oh, it's just a work thing. Nothing I can do about it. Yeah, you can. There's so many different things you can do about it. It's just a busy thing. No, there's so many things you can do. You're a more powerful person than you realize, and God wants to help you in more ways than you know. So we got to bring this to his attention. This is not about, can I explain the distance? This is about, do I want to come home? I'm not looking to explain my life away. Could that early church, could that church in Revelation, the Ephesus church, could they have turned around and told the Lord all the things that this is the reason why? And come on, Lord, you got to understand, we've just been busy and we've seen 1,000 people saved this year. So we've just been super busy discipling. And Lord, you understand. No, Jesus understands, church. Come on. This is not unreasonable. Remember, the reason that Jesus points this out for this church is not to condemn them. It's to set them more free. The reason that Jesus wants to convict you of your sin is not to tell you you're a terrible, stinking person. It's to set you free from the things that's ensnaring you. It's to set you free. The reason why the Lord's revealing some of his truth to your heart is because he realizes you're at a stage right now that you can cope with this, and through his help and his love, you will conquer and you will move forward. Remember this, church. The goal of the kingdom of God is to set you from one degree of glory to the next. So you go from one phase to the next phase. It's not that you would feel terrible and God would keep you diminished and God would keep you low. He wants you to soar. Amen. Come on, church. You got to know this. Jesus wants you to soar with him. He wants you to fly. He already says it in the spirit. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Come on. Come on. He knows you're in the real world. He knows that if I tickle you, you're going to laugh. You know, I'm not going to tickle you. Don't worry. But he knows if somebody hits you, you're going to feel the pain if they hit you hard enough. It's just the way it's going to go. But he says there's so much more to this life than you realize. And so that's why I'm going to point some stuff out and I'm going to get it. See, all the way through, God is encouraging us to come back. And then the last thing, because we're going to run out of time. The third one is return. So it says this, do the thing. So after you have remembered, and then after you've repented, then God says, okay, let me tell you what you need to do. See, this is the goodness of God, church. He's not coming to you going, you're a terrible student. You'll never get any better. You're a terrible dad. You'll never get any better. You're the worst wife ever. You'll never get any better. He doesn't do that. He comes to you and says, hey, I see something in you that's not quite right. Repent. Let's get the decks cleared. Let's get the decks cleared. And then here's how to do it. Here's how to do it. Like, he's just the perfect dad. He's just the perfect savior. He's the perfect one. He helps you all the way through. Church, he helps you all the way through. Why wouldn't you want to trust him with your life? Why wouldn't you give him control? Why wouldn't you say yes to everything he asks you to do? Because here's what he says. After you've done repentance, after you've done remembering, he says, do the things you did at first. He's not going to overcomplicate it. He's not making it hard for you. He's not making you jump through 10 hoops. You know, he's not saying, go to Bible college, you're going to become the perfect Christian. None of that. He's just simply saying, come to me. Come to me. Watch what's going to happen. And then suddenly the things you first did, start doing them again. It's not complicated. So maybe you have to return to him in prayer. Maybe you have to return to him in worship. Maybe it's just coming back to that and say, okay, I'm coming back to prayer. I'm coming back to worship. I'm coming back to the word. I love the verse that Karen shared earlier. Maybe you're going, I just love that. Even the better things are food to the hungry. Come on, I didn't know that. I thought you're supposed to complain against the bitter things. I thought you were supposed to pray that God would turn them into, I don't know, whatever your favorite thing is, lemon meringue. I don't know, burgers. You know, I didn't think the bitter things counted. Come on, church. There is richness in the word of God that's going to set you free from the little pit that you've dug yourself. And God wants to transform you. God wants to do incredible things in your life. Come on, a few more minutes and then we're done. He wants you to return to prayer, the word, obedience, gratitude, surrender, community. Simple time with Jesus. Here's my encouragement. Don't wait till you feel it. Start doing it today. And then you start to feel it. And then you start to see the benefits. And then you start to see the breakthrough. God's saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Come home. Come be with me. Come be with me. Come on. The reason why he points it out is because he said, "You, all the good can distract you. All the good could rob you from having a true relationship with me. Church, I'm revealing this today, the Lord says. I'm revealing this to your heart because I know that you love your family and I know that you love your wife and I know you're blessed in your workplace and I know all of that stuff, but I don't want you to forget that your foundation is love, because if this disappears, if your love for Christ disappears, if that becomes empty, I'm telling you, sooner or later, all of this crumbles. All of this crumbles. I want you to be aware. It's like you can't do this thing without him. You can't do God without love. Everything's rooted and based in love. Everything. And so he says, I've got this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Come back home. Come back home. Let's bring it to a real story before we finish. Peter, does anybody remember Peter? Peter, what a guy he was. I love Peter. Peter might be a lot like you. Passionate for the things of God, serious for the things of God. Turns right at one point, Peter says to God, he says, I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'll do anything. And eventually the Lord turns around to him and he says, hey, you're going to be my man, Peter. I'm going to build my church in you. I'm going to do great things through your life. And then there comes this point in Peter's life, and maybe you remember, it's like he did have a bit of a hot streak in him. He wanted to go for things. He was passionate. Eventually on the night where Jesus is about to go to the cross, he gets arrested. And just before that, Jesus said, you know what, guys, I have to be real with you. You're going to forget me. You're going to abandon me. You're going to go your separate ways. It's just the way it's going to be. And Peter pipes up and he says, but Lord, not me. Not me. I'll never deny you. I won't. You'll always be my first love. I'll never go that way. But here's the interesting thing about life, church, and this is to bring it real, bring it close to home, because again, we're not going around actively not trying to love Jesus. I think it can be just busyness of life. It can just be relationships, family, all sorts of different things. But over time, things get exposed. But on that night, Peter got exposed. And you know what exposed him? I don't think it was a long decay or anything like that for him. I think that night it was just pressure. Just pressure. It's like pressure. Do you know Jesus? I don't know. I don't know. Will you do the same to me? Would you do to him? Do you know Jesus? No, I don't know. And before you know it, he didn't know him once. He didn't know him twice. He didn't know him three times. It just happened one night. It happened so quickly. It's not that I didn't want to love him. It's just like, And before you know it, Peter's in just a horrible place. Let's read it together. Here's what it says. Luke 22:61. The Lord turned after Peter says, I'm never going to deny you. The Lord turned and looked straight at him. Maybe the Lord's looking straight at you today. Maybe he sees you right in the eye. He sees you right in the heart. Then Peter remembered. Notice the word remembered. The word that the Lord has spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Wow. Church, Peter, I might even suggest that Peter walked more closely with Jesus than any of us have ever done, because he physically was able to walk closely with Jesus, physically. Now, I know in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it spiritually. So I'm just trying to illustrate a point. It's not a fully true point. But can we just say it like this, that Peter walked close with Jesus? Peter was there with them through the thick and the thin. Peter did years with Jesus. Peter was there in the good times and the bad times. But when a night like no other night came, and pressure came like no other pressure that Peter had ever felt, and it felt like his whole life was in jeopardy, he denied Jesus three times really fast. And when the Lord looked at him, he remembered what he said. Because remember, the reason why Peter says what he says is because he loves Jesus, but also there's a little bit of possibly ego in his heart. There's a little bit of pride in his heart. And the Bible says that pride goes before destruction. That's why the Lord's trying to remove pride from your heart. So let this be a lesson for all of us. I don't want us to sit there and go, hey, that wouldn't be me. I know other people in this place have lost their first love, but I haven't. No, we all can to some degree. We all can to some degree. And so Jesus looks at him and Peter weeps bitterly. Do you know what I think this is like, church? We said earlier, repentance is going forward and then you turn around. I think the bitterly was he goes forward and he doesn't turn around. Not at this point. He doesn't know what to do. He's distraught. He's discouraged. He's broken. And he weeps bitterly. I don't think it was repentance at that point. I'm not sure. But it doesn't feel like it. I think he's just lost in his own sadness. I think he's lost in his own problems. I think he's lost his own sin. And he's bitter and he's broken. Bitter, weeping bitterly. Not bitter, but weeping bitterly. And he's consumed with it. He doesn't know what to do and he goes on his way. But here's the goodness of God, church. We're going to go to John 21. I'm not going to read much of this because there isn't time. But John 21, gosh, there really isn't time. I got to go to a wedding. So we're going to wrap up fast. But John 21, here's what it says. You got to read this whole story today. But it is literally like a movie scene. Movie scene. This whole chapter 21. It's like Jesus takes the whole story of the Gospels and it's like people say your life flashes before your eyes at the end. Well, Jesus does that just before he's about to go. And he brings it all full circle. And where's Peter? He's out in the boat fishing. And then Jesus speaks out and he says, hey guys, it's the Lord. Peter instantly knows who it is. Instantly. Come on. He knows what's going on. He's let the Lord down, but there's Jesus. Oh my goodness. I wonder what could happen. And so then Jesus calls him. He says, boys, I've got the breakfast on. I've got the breakfast on. And he calls the men, and of course they were fishing, but he's got fish on. And then just notice what's on the bar, on, I'm going to say barbecue, but notice what's on the fire. It's like fish and bread. First, like the miracle of feeding the 5,000. He's just trying to trigger loads of thoughts. The first time Jesus meets them, they're fishing. They come in to meet him. The nets are bursting. The first time they met Jesus, the nets burst. He's calling them back. He's calling them home. He's saying, guys, come home. I know things have went wrong. I know some decisions have went badly. I know, Peter, you've let me down. All this is going on in the scene. It's like a movie scene. It's unbelievable. He says, come, boys, come on, come back, come back. We're gonna do some stuff. And he comes back to the fire. And then this is what I love. And he's going to do it real fast. Is that Peter sees Jesus, and now he's going to get an interaction with him for the first time since that bad time. You know, when he looked at him, that was not a good moment to finish on. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth, get ready for this one, says this. John 21:15. Simon, which is another name for Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He doesn't say, Peter, have you sorted yourself out? Peter, have you fixed those mistakes? Peter, do you promise you're not going to repeat the same mistakes of the past? Peter, do you remember what you did that night? Anyway, these are some of the ways we talk to people. These are some of the ways maybe we've been spoken to. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't go back to that night. He knows that night's in his heart. He knows that that's all Peter's been thinking about night and day since. But Peter does not start with that. Jesus turns around and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? See, church, the way that the Lord's going to restore you is in love. It's in love. It's in love. It's in love. And he turns around and says, do you love me? Do you love me? And then guess what he does? Remember, Peter denies him 3 times. First time, second time, third time. What does Jesus do? He asks him first time, do you love me? Second time, do you love me? Third time, do you love me? Jesus says it 3 times. Because he wants Peter to know, you're restored, you're restored, you're restored. You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You're my man, you're my man, you're my man. And at the end of that moment, church, guess what he does? Jesus doesn't turn around and go, okay, Peter, you're signed. Yeah, some people say, oh, you're grand, you're signed. No, he says, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, all is forgiven. You're fully restored. Now go and serve the kingdom of God. Amen. Come on, let's stand together, church. God is here today and he's saying, come home. If you are going to fully serve the kingdom of God, you got to come home. If you're going to fully go after the things that God has for your life, you got to come home. You got to come back to God. If you come back to God, oh my goodness, watch what the Lord's going to do in your life. You might still be a Christian. This whole message primarily to Christians. But if you have lost any of your first love, let it be today that you would come home. Let it be today that you would come home. No circumstances, no excuses, no nothing. I'm going to remember, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to be restored. Amen? I'm going to go all for Jesus and all the things that he has for me. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. I thank you, Lord, for all you've done for everyone in this room and those that are watching online. Lord, I pray today that we would come home. I pray today, Lord, that we would allow you to come and make a difference in our lives. If we are far from God and never given our lives to Jesus, then here's the coming home. Say yes to him in your heart right now. Jesus, I give you my life. That's what changes everything. And for everybody else, if you're here and you've already given your life to Christ, then I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm almost begging you. Remember, look back and see if you have fallen at any height, if you have fallen from any degree, come home to him, repent. There's no life outside of his life. Why live outside of his love? Live fully surrounded and embedded in his love. And watch how you will transform and change nations. So Lord, I pray, let your glory fall. Holy Spirit, let your glory fall. Holy Spirit, come and do exceedingly abundantly. And we ask you, Lord, to do so much more than we can imagine or think. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.